Well, praise God. I'll tell you, this teaching on Peter and this study on Peter is so exciting. And I'm glad that I'm a part of this. I really am. And I'll tell you, when Peter spoke one more time in the flesh, he shot his mouth open when Jesus said, "I'm going to be crucified."
Well,
and he said, "Oh, Lord, no."
You know, we talked about the great revelation that Peter saw, that Jesus was the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God. And we talked about the keys of the kingdom that were given to the apostles at the time and everyone who truly believes in Jesus Christ. Well, in the 21st verse of Matthew 16, it says, "From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples." Now, this may not have happened in the same day, the same afternoon, but here, Jesus is beginning to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now, he's slowly but surely bringing this to them because he's now loving his disciples. And, Darren, we know that they love him. And so he must tell them, probably he's trying to convey to them, this is a spiritual thing as well as a physical thing I'm going to go through. Well, you're right. Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And it's a hard thing when we see someone who's going to go through a hard spiritual and physical thing in life.
But if you look back to what the disciples said when Peter walked on the water, Peter and Jesus got back in the boat. They worshiped Jesus. And they knew he had to be the Son of God to be able to
do
this.
That's right, yes.
Okay, now, how can the Son of God die?
Oh, yeah, that's such a...
I mean, when you think about that, and you can understand, you'd have to defend Peter when you understand, he's saying, in a way, how could deity die? You're the Son of God. How can you die? How can you be tortured and die?
And yet, I'm sure they were familiar with Isaiah 53, Darren. They were familiar with the fact that this man who was going to be raised up, who's going to believe this report, this man who was going to be marred, beaten, and afflicted more than any other human being, and who was going to be to go to the cross for people's transgressions, they had read that in Isaiah 53. And yet here he goes, and he says, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He actually calls the spirit that's in him. He talks to that spirit within Peter. "You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Darren, so many people believe he's talking directly to Peter, and he is. But I believe he's speaking to the demonic part that is taking hold of Peter at that moment.
I don't think he was calling Peter Satan.
No, I don't either.
I think he was saying, the devil's speaking through you, young man. Now, you need to be quiet. But, you know, right away, God takes this man who you could really say was a loose cannon. He was always shooting his mouth off. He takes him up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And I want to read that a little bit here, Barbara. It says in John 17, verse 1, and 6 days later, Matthew 17. Thank you. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garment became white as snow. In other words, his vision, or the vision of him, or his visage, you would say, changed so much. And that was the transfiguration. He stood right there in front of him, and he changed. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him.
Oh, wow.
Now, what happened there was a opening in the spirit world, and they allowed these men with physical eyes to see spiritual facts. And here were these men from the Old Testament. Wow, my goodness. Here was Moses and Elijah and Jesus standing there, and these three disciples saw all this happening.
Don't you wish you knew what they were talking about? I mean, here's Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. I mean, "Hi, Jesus, how are you?" "Oh, good. How are you guys? How is the travel over here?" I mean, you know, where did they come?
How long did it take you to get here?
How long did it take you to get here to this mountain? I would love to know what was said, what transpired there.
Do you think they stayed in Motel 6?
No. Okay. No.
Do you think Jesus inquired how are things going in heaven?
Well, and that's why I really believe people wonder what happens to people when they die. And I believe that they go to paradise and they are not in suspended animation or asleep. I believe they are actively engaged in something we don't know. But for Moses and Elijah to come from heaven, now Moses had actually died. We know that Elijah had been taken up in a whirlwind. He didn't die. But here is an example of a man who died, and he comes back in the flesh. It must have been in the flesh because they saw him. Peter saw him and the apostles.
Now see, I don't think they came back in the flesh. I think they came back in a spiritual form.
Okay, don't you think they could have been identified, though?
Do you know what's interesting to me is Jesus didn't stop and say, oh, well, boys, I want to show you now. This man over here is Moses.
And
no, they knew. Somehow
yes,
they knew.
Yes.
And
well,
I believe Jesus may have called them by name. Hello, Moses. Hello, Elijah.
Why don't we just say they're in a different body, but they are recognizable.
Okay. So you're buying my story, aren't you?
Okay.
And Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I'm sure it was.
Yeah.
If you wish, I can make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, what he did is he got right into the physical and said, oh, my goodness, we better do something. We've got to do something. Look at what's going on. We've got to do something. And, of course, he responded in the physical because that's where his mindset still, he was still very mental, very physical.
That's right.
And, you know, folks, I'm telling you, sometimes you need to back up and read some of these things in the Scripture and read it as a spiritual person. Now, I want to slip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. May I have the permission to do that, Barbara?
You don't need my permission to do it.
Well,
you've got the Lord's permission.
1 Corinthians 2 is one of my delightful chapters in the Bible. I call it mine, and I'll share it with you. And here's what it says. And in this whole scripture in 1 Corinthians 2 is talking about the spirit world and the natural world. But in it says in verse 12, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, meaning Holy Spirit, that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, talking there about tongues, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man, see now, Peter is still a natural man at
this
point.
Yes, he is.
Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually understood.
Mm.
Now, we have to cut Peter some slack here.
Yes.
And sometimes I have been really tough on Peter. I've called him, you know, Peter the jerk and Peter the chicken, and because he chickened out under pressure. All right? But who hasn't?
That's
we
right.
all have.
We
if
can
we're honest,
all identify with
we
Peter.
We can all identify with that weak side of Peter.
We can.
But here Jesus all the time is trying to, again, challenge him to be more curious, to ask more things about the second level of the house or the spirit world, we might say.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter, but Peter wasn't there yet. You know, he was not there yet.
No, and that's right. And he didn't receive this new covenant revelation that was just right in his face. I mean, here was Jesus and Moses and Elijah and God. Father God came down and overshadowed them, and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And you know, Darren, even then, Peter was not listening.
Okay,
he was not listening.
Now, I would argue with it at that point. Let's say it this way. Peter was not understanding. He was not listening with spiritual ears.
All right, but Jesus, that's the point. A lot of times Jesus is saying, you know, listen with your eyes and listen with your ears. He's not talking about physical. He's talking about spiritual eyes and spiritual ears.
Wait just a minute. He's not seeing with his eyes and hearing with his ears.
Yes.
Right? Okay. Well, you said it the other way. You said he's not listening with his eyes. And you know,
okay.
You might say that. You might say
he's
that.
Not. Yes, but he wasn't listening at the spiritual,
right,
transaction
spiritual level
here that was going on. That's right. He
now,
wasn't.
I would like to say this to you folks. He could have, but he wasn't yet equipped because he didn't yet have the baptism of the Spirit. And one of the reasons we're presenting this teaching on Peter is if we can get some of you, and maybe all of you, or a lot more of you, to understand that reading the Scripture is difficult without the Spirit of God helping you. And He speaks to you in a language. He teaches you through language. And that spiritual language comes to your heart.
Mm-hmm.
We're not quite there yet to the book of Acts, but we're getting there very quickly.
Oh, yes.
And you see, these men were struggling. They were trying to do something that they were not yet equipped to do, but Jesus was getting them ready
yes, he
to
was.
Accept that step.
That's right. Now here in Matthew 17:25, they came to Capernaum, and those who collect the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" And upon him saying this, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Consequently," well, then Peter answered, "From strangers. The tax comes from strangers. They certainly don't force their sons to give tax." Then Jesus said to him, "Consequently, the sons are exempt. But lest we give them offense, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a coin. Take that and give it to them for me." Now, this coin was worth 4, not 2. It was double the price of the tax. And Jesus is saying, you know, we need to give generously here and let them know that we're willing to do this. Peter was a fisherman, and he probably knew that everything that went into a fish's mouth went into its stomach. And here he found in a fish's mouth, the fish hadn't swallowed it, was a coin, 4 drachma. That must have surprised Peter.
It would surprise
really
me.
Surprised him that Jesus would ask him to go find a fish, and there was coins in the fish's mouth.
Don't you think most of us would throw the line in again and say, "Let's see if we can get 2 out of 3.
Yeah, let's see how many more we can get here. So, oh, only you. Only
well,
you.
No, I mean, you'd no, want to really. Know, you know, was this a one-time event, or could we make a living doing
this? Living,
are there more
right.
fish with coins in their mouth?
Yes. Well, here in Matthew 18, verse 21, and we need to emphasize here that in the 18th chapter of Matthew, Jesus again is bringing forth the binding and loosing, the keys of the kingdom concept. Now, it's in chapter 16. It's also in chapter 18 there, and it's really important. This keys to the kingdom concept of binding and loosing is very important for our friends to receive today and use. Practice this. And then he said in the 19th verse, "Again, I say to you, if 2 of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where 2 or 3 have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." And then Peter came and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Now, Peter thought he was being a big shot here. He was really knowledgeable. He said, you know, "Up to 7 times shall I forgive him?" And Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but to 70 times 7. And you can find that in Matthew 18:22. So he was giving Peter another great lesson here.
Now, but you see, if we go back to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus also was stepping them up into the spirit world, and he's talking about adultery. I want to bring this up. He said, "I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Jesus was talking about spiritual concepts here, and yet they wanted to interpret adultery as only as a physical event. Here Jesus now again is saying in this rendering here, forgiveness now is really a thing of the heart. Mm-hmm. You've got to forgive or you won't be forgiven. Boy, I'm telling you something, that's a real challenge. You mean I got to forgive that guy 70 times 7? In other words, it has to become a way of life?
Yes.
You got to be kidding me. Look what he did to me. We could get off into that, and people still do that. We try to teach the concept of saying, listen, forgiveness, you start mechanically by saying, "I forgive and release by an act of my will," and forgive and release them, and forgive and release yourself, and forgive and release God. But God is saying, and it has to become a way of life. Mm. If you don't do it because you know you have to do it, and it says very clearly in Scripture, don't let the sun go down on your unforgiveness or your anger, get it out of there. Or all night long, you're going to be holding court about what they did to you and defending your rights.
Yes, that's
and you
right.
know, the more rights that you give up, the better off you are. Sometimes it's in traffic. And I'll tell you, there's a competitive part of me that wants to say, that guy should not have cut me off.
Oh, there is.
I'm going to get
witness.
Up there, and I'm going to cut him off.
Yes, there is.
But you know something? That's
and
what,
we've got Mark 9:23 on our license plate.
And of
so
course,
I continually remind you of that.
My spiritual wife says, remember what's on your license
yes,
plate. Don't cut
right.
that guy off. Let him go.
Let him go.
Well, you know, if we spend all our life trying to get even with people that cut you off in traffic or flip you off or whatever they do to you, you're going to be a miserable person, and your whole focus will change, and pretty soon your identity is messed up. Mm-hmm. Pretty soon you've compromised your identity and who you really are. And Jesus says, 70 times 7, Peter, 70. Now, he's also saying another thing. By the time you get up to that point, you've lost count.
Yes, that's right.
And 70,
and it won't matter
70
anymore.
Times 7, I think, is 490 times.
Okay.
How many times have I gone to 490? A few times.
Oh. That's right. Wow. These concepts are so deep.
You know,
and Jesus is taking it very gently, Darren. He's taking it slowly.
I'm going to tell the story about myself here, and this is not to pat me on the back because this was hard for me. But I had a man that had done me a lot of damage. He'd really hurt me. And yet, my attitude toward him hadn't been right. And I went to him, and I asked his forgiveness. And he said, well, if I've ever done anything to you, hurt you, I sure don't know it. You want to say, this guy's got to be brain dead to not have known that. But, you know, honestly, he didn't know that. And I came back and I think I talked to you, Barbara, and I talked to another very dear friend, close friend. But look, Darren, what he had done to you. I said, wait a minute, it's not about him, it was about me. I'm the one that needed to humble myself and repent, and I did that. And his deal is up between him and God. I'm supposed to stay out of that.
That's right.
And I came away from there with peace, and I still have peace toward that man.
You do. And you know what? Your back became straighter. It's like you had been carrying a heavy burden, and that unforgiveness is a heavy burden. It truly is. And I know a lot of people, Darren, that are stooped because they are carrying heavy loads that they weren't created to carry.
Well,
and I'm so glad that you went and made things right.
I love numbers. I was counting 480, 491, 482. You know, finally got to 490. No, but what I had to do was, as an act of my will, forgive and truly release that man. And to take that anger out of the equation. And when I did, you know something? I walked out of his office a free man. I don't know about him. That's his deal. But I went there for me. I was wrong in my attitudes and my reaction to him. I walked out of there a free man. And I praise God that I did that.
Mm-hmm.
Not because I was a hot dog? No, because the scripture says you need to forgive.
That's right. Oh, praise God. Well, here in chapter 19... we're going to get into another little situation with Peter and Jesus, but I want to start at verse 16 of Matthew 19. And this is when a rich young man comes up to Jesus. And he says, what must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus is saying, he says, teacher. And he says, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And these are the commandments Jesus gave to him. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, these are all from the Old Covenant. These are all scriptures that Jesus said, in order for you to have eternal life, you need to still keep these commandments, these 10 commandments here. And the young man said, all these I have kept. What am I lacking? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Because Jesus knew money was important to this young man. And the young man went away grieved. And his disciple, and he said to his disciples, and he always has a lesson for his disciples after these real life reality situations. He said, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I say to you again, it is easier for a, and we find out that word is not camel, but rope. And it is in the Greek. It is easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they said, then who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Jesus answered and said, behold, we've left everything. Now, here we are. We're getting self-centered. We're getting, there's a little false humility here. Peter is saying, well, I've never been rich. And listen, I've left all for you, Jesus. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in this generation, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life.
Okay, now let me defend my friend Peter. Okay? First of all, he gave up a business, a way of life.
That's true.
All right. And he changed everything and went to work for Jesus. You might say it that way. And he's saying, you know, in the back of my mind, I mean, I've given up my security. Now, since we've thrown in with you, Jesus, what are we going to end up with here? What about my net worth? Mm-hmm. Am I going to have anything? What about me in my old age? I don't have my fishing business anymore.
How about me and my family?
That's right.
My family, yes.
So he's saying a very natural thing, you know.
Yes.
And Peter's not a stupid man. I believe he's a very bright man. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, you know, hey, we count the cost here. We gave up everything for you to follow you. Now, since it came up, Jesus, I'm going to just ask you, what's in it for us? Where are we here? Mm-hmm. And then Jesus says what now? In what verse, Barb?
In Matthew 19, I am already at the next one. He says, when he says, we've given up all, he said, those of you who have left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children and farms in this lifetime, you will receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. So he's making room for Peter and everyone okay. who has given up.
All right, but here in verse 28, he says, now you're going to be on a throne.
Yes.
You're going to be one of those who rule on one of the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Wow.
Now, but, you know, that went right over Peter's head. You know, he wasn't ready for all that spiritual stuff. You know, it sounds good, Jesus. You know, it sounds, you know.
Well, they want him to have an earthly kingdom.
Now, you know, if we said it today, we might say, oh, yeah, that's sure. That's fantasy. That's pie in the sky. That's Hollywood. I want something in the here and now, something I can spend. You know, Jesus, I can't pay my rent with all these promises. I got to have some money. Well, you know, often those dollars just dictate everything we do. And Jesus was trying to say to him, I know you've left your house and your brothers, sisters, your father and your mother and your children and farms and all that for my sake, but you're going to receive many times more, and on top of that, you're going to inherit eternal life.
Mm.
I believe he was saying you're going to receive many times more even in this world. In addition to all those spiritual glorious things, you're going to have those also.
Well, he says that in Mark 10:29. It is explained further that we will receive those in this time, in this lifetime.
Well, he also says a great thing here in Matthew and also again in Mark. But what's impossible with men is possible with God, for all things are possible with God. Mm-hmm. We have to get that all and understand it. We need to spend time saying, what did you mean there, Jesus? With men it's impossible, and we know it is. But with God, all things are possible. Okay, I'm ready for the all possibilities. How do I get into that?
Yes.
And see, you need to press in, folks. I tell you, you got to press in. And I press in this way. I take the scriptures, I read every verse, every word in a verse, and say, what does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? And, you know, God will give that to me. I'll say to one of the seven spirits of the Lord, give me understanding. That's one of the seven spirits of the Lord in Isaiah 11:2. Spirit of wisdom, teach me here. You're my sister and understanding. You're my intimate friend.
Yes.
It says that in Proverbs 7 that I'm supposed to say that. Now I'm saying it and it's real to me. It's not just a liturgy or it's not just literature. I want to know what you're talking about here.
That's right.
And you know, God will give that to you.
Yes.
He'll give you that understanding.
Well, the next time we see Peter is in a very, very hard place. And it's Matthew 26. This is the chapter where Jesus goes before Caiaphas. He's arrested. And before that, they take communion. The first time that the apostles have taken communion, they've gone to do the take Passover. But then Jesus talks about his blood and his broken body. And he says, this night, and this is the 31st verse of Matthew 26, this night you will fall away because of me, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And we find out just in the next few verses, in verse 69 through 74, we see that Peter has denied him not just once, but twice and three times. He's denied that he ever knew Jesus. In fact, the third time, he begins to curse and swear and say, I do not know this man. And immediately, as Jesus said, a cock crowed. So we see Jesus being arrested and being crucified, and Peter here is at the lowest time in his life. He goes out and he weeps bitterly because he has denied his best friend Jesus here when the going gets rough.
Well, and I find it interesting that all the disciples ran away.
Yes.
And, you know, Peter followed along from a great distance. And I believe that he was torn there. He wanted to defend Jesus. He wanted to be a loyal friend. But, you know, when you think about it, folks, everything here, you know, they thought that he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And he'd been trying to tell them, no, this is a spiritual deal. This is not just that, you know, you're going to be the hot dogs and you're going to work for me. And people are going to bow down to all of us. You know, it's not going to be that way.
Yes.
And now here, finally, you know, they come and they take away Jesus. The chief priests and whole council began to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. Folks, they were playing for everything here. Life and death was on the scene here. And the disciples here were scared. Because Jesus had done all these mighty miracles, why wouldn't he rise up and smack these guys and, you know, at least bring blindness so they couldn't find him.
Yes.
You know, something like that. I'm sure all of these things went through their minds. Jesus, be the Son of God, defend yourself and defend us. Mm-hmm. These guys are after all of us.
We all want justice. But God, who is the great judge of all, he has justice. And sometimes it's not the way we want justice, but I'll tell you what, he wins. He wins every time. He's the victor. He's the champion. And so we see here that Peter has gone away bitterly. Now we know that Jesus rises from the dead. Hallelujah, praise God. And we see that Peter and the disciples go to an empty tomb. But the next thing I want to talk about, Darren, right before we end this wonderful lesson, and this next hour, we're going to get into Acts. Boy, the power that there is in the baptism of Holy Spirit. But here we see in John 21, we see them fishing again. Peter has become discouraged, probably disillusioned. He's gone back to his old way of living. He's become a fisherman again. And they're out in the boat, and they see a man on the beach, and they realize this is the Lord. And so Peter takes off his outer coat and jumps in and goes to the beach. And the net is full of fish. And it's because Jesus has told them how to really fish for the natural fish. And they see Jesus making a charcoal fire and cooking fish. And in the 11th verse of chapter 21 of John, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Although, you know, I believe they were beginning to understand. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them and the fish likewise. And this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And Jesus confronts Peter here, Darren. This is such a remarkable lesson. Jesus is saying here, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, or John, do you love me more than these? And his word love here is agape. And I'm so thankful for Dr. Zodiates again. He really divides this lesson down into agape and phileo. Jesus is asking Peter, do you spiritually get it yet, Peter? Do you agape me? And Peter's answer is, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he's still a natural man after seeing the Son of God raised from the dead and feeding them fish at breakfast. He's still the natural man.
Well, you know, when you talk about the natural man, he cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And then he goes on, Jesus said again, do you love me? Well, the first time Jesus' response was after Peter says, well, of course you know I love you. And then he said, tend my lambs. And again, Jesus asked that question, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me?
Do you know what?
And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep.
The third time Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? The third love was phileo. Peter, do you phileo me? He actually got down to Peter's natural level. And he said, okay, Peter, since you can't grasp but still what I am trying to teach you, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you natural love me? And Peter said, yes, I do, Lord. Jesus is so loving, and we want to tell you that today. He is there at your level right now today for you. You got to reach out in faith to believe in him.
Now, see, I believe this, Barbara. Jesus could have snapped his fingers and taken Peter clear to the top level, wherever that is. But he didn't do that.
Well, we've got a will. Darren, we each have a will. And sometimes it's a stubborn will.
But you know, it takes time to go through those steps.
It does.
Now, folks, I believe with all my heart that's a sanctification process that God makes available to all of us. You don't have to stay simple, okay? You don't have to stay uneducated. God wants to teach you through his precious Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for this teaching on this wonderful man named Peter. In Jesus' name, thank you again. Amen.